into the promised land. Was there crying from the people before they enter into the promised land? What were they complaining about?
No food, no water, nothing.
Okay. And we just read that God had guided them. Haven't we read where God sends what from heaven?
Manna.
He sends manna to feed them. He says quails. So they're being fed. You know, they're being taken care of as long as they obey God. Just let God be the guide. But here we know that Joshua is about to lead them into the promised land. And so they send spies, and what are they back? They come back saying, they're giants, you know. We're grasshoppers before these people. So they've already lost the battle before they even start. But let's read what Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that you have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto these people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So God is speaking to Joshua. He says, you're going to guide my people into the promised land. And the word here that I'd like for us to focus for just a few minutes, it's courageous. Joshua is being told to be what? To be courageous, be strong. Now, put yourself in his shoes. You're about to guide Israel. You're about to guide God's people into the promised land. And you're not just going to walk in there, but there's going to be battles, and you're going to have to conquer. But God is telling them what? I am with you. But he tells Joshua, you need to be courageous. Now, the reason I want to talk about this word is because it applies to us too. As Christians, Joshua had a task before him, didn't he? We have a task before us. We need to be courageous. What's another word for courageous? Or how can we define courageous in our own words? I'm sorry?
Brave.
Brave. Strong. Strong. Yes, sir?
John Wayne said it, being courageous is being scared but saddling up anyway.
Okay. Yeah. But we get the meaning of it. We get the gist of what? Yes, ma'am?
Going in and doing it anyway, and trust that God will be with you and will fill
Exactly.
It will fill the gap.
Yes. But it gives us confidence that we can conquer because God is guiding us. And so that's what courage is. And I wrote down strong, confident in God, allowing believers to face, because once again, put yourself in Joshua's shoes. You know, he's going to guide these people. He has to, you know, believe in God. He has to have that confidence to lead his people. He needs not to be afraid, even though they come back and say, well, you know, these are giants before us, you know. We need to be confident in God, allowing believers to face fear, dangers, or difficulties. Isn't this what they faced? But God was guiding them. God was with them. The last scripture that I want to read in the Old Testament is Psalms chapter 23. This is the popular psalm. A lot of people put this on their tombstone, don't they? Because we're thinking of death, you know, of dying, you know, and perhaps after death. But Psalms chapter 23 talks about being courageous while you're living, overcoming those obstacles while we're living. If anyone has it, would you please read it? Psalms chapter 23. Now, are these verses talking about death? Perhaps, you know, because we say, you know, a lot of people write this, Psalms 23, or mention this in a funeral. But it's telling us to be courageous, to believe in God, because he's the one that guides us. Let's just read the first two verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. So this is when we allow God to guide us in our lives. This is what the psalmist is saying here. Trust in God. If we trust in God, it says, the last verse says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But there's a catch to this. Just like there's a catch for them in the Old Testament. What did the Israelites have to do? Obey. Be obedient to God and his word.
Depend on God.
Okay.
For everything. I don't care what we're going through. Because when the psalmist wrote this chapter 23, he was going through a lot of problems. But he depended on God to supply what he needed to continue on. He did not give up. He was alive. He wasn't talking about death. He was alive. I want to live the rest of my life dependent on you. And
Okay? And so we see here that it's like Brother Joe said, it's depending, putting our trust in God. One thing is to say that I believe in God, right? Because if I ask everyone in here, do you believe in God? Everyone's going to raise up your hand. Yeah, I believe in God. But believing takes more than just knowing that there is a God. There's some action that has to go behind your belief in God. But we don't only see Joshua, we also see Moses, and we see all these men in the Old Testament that are examples that trusted in God. What was Moses' excuse? He says, I'm not a good speaker, you know, I stutter, you know. What'd he do? He said, well, take your brother Aaron with you. He's going to be your voice.
The Lord will supply.
So we could ask the question this morning, what's our excuse? So that's what I want to do this next part of the lesson is how it applies to you and me. We see that God guides his people then. So we can ask, how does God guide us now?
Through
his word. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1 and 2. What does it say? God spoke to
the old people, paraphrasing, but now he speaks to the Son.
He speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So we see that we have to trust in God. We have to believe. We have to obey, not just say that I believe in God, but put some action behind those words. And so let's go into Romans chapter 8 now. And I'd like to begin with the first verse, even though that's not, you know, scriptures are... that we're going to focus on are verses 31 and 35 through 39. But let's begin with verse 1 because I'd like for us to get a taste of how the Apostle Paul gets to saying these words later on. He says in Romans chapter 8, and also, what is Romans about? The book of Romans.
Redemption.
Okay. What's the problem here? Okay, salvation. So what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach here in the book of Romans is, look, you've been made free by Jesus Christ, free from sin. Why do you want to go back to sin? Perhaps they want to bring in the law. The law cannot save, and I'm talking about the law of Moses, but he says, you know, God has already made us free in Jesus Christ. So he's talking to the believers. So verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So what catches my attention here in this verse is that there's no condemnation. You are not condemned. Condemned to what? What's he talking about? Perhaps death. You're not condemned to death because, like we said, he's been talking about that God had made us free through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so you've been freed from sin, not to live in sin anymore, but to live a spiritual life in Jesus Christ. And so in order for these words to work in your life, that there is no condemnation, we have to be obedient children to God. Then there's no condemnation for you. Why? Why is there no condemnation? Because we've obeyed the gospel and we're being faithful. Who can condemn you? And we'll talk about that here in a few minutes. Who can condemn you? You know, it's the question that the Apostle Paul asked. And so there is therefore no condemnation, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So that's the key right there. That we walk after the Spirit, not the flesh. And we probably ask ourselves, well, how's that possible? How can I walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh? We're human, aren't we? We feel. So how can I walk in the Spirit?
In Christ, not obeying the Spirit or the flesh, our tendency is to sin. But in Christ, we have another opportunity to come out alive. This same book tells you all have sinned, all have fallen from grace, but we've been given another opportunity. So we need to take advantage of that opportunity to continue faithfully until the end. It doesn't mean we're going to fall. John tells us we fall, but we have an advocate who is Christ. So we have to do our part to maintain ourselves in Christ through the Scriptures.
And it's through God's Word that we maintain ourselves applying the spiritual to our lives. Romans chapter 6 is a good example if you read the whole chapter, but because it talks about what happens when a person is baptized. The old man is what? Put away, which is what? The man of sin is what Paul is saying. The man of sin has been put away to raise up into a newness of what? Of life. That's when we begin to live a spiritual life in Jesus Christ. And so we need to maintain that spiritual life within ourselves. I'm sorry, Brother Kevin. Go ahead.
You asked the question about how do we walk in the Spirit. We use the product of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, tells us what to do. And the very thing you read in Joshua, where God is speaking to Joshua, and he says, you don't turn to the right or to the left of what I told you to do. So to walk in the Spirit is to hold fast to the words given by the Spirit, neither turning to the right or to the left.
So it's God's Word that we need to follow to guide us in our daily steps. What did they have to do once again in the Old Testament? And I like to compare myself to them in the Old Testament because I think to myself and I say, okay, if I was there, I probably would have been obedient, you know. But probably not, you know. But that's what I like to think. But it was God, you know, guiding them just if they would just allow or if they would just obey God's word. And I'd like to say this. How many of us question God and his authority? We shouldn't question, but we should trust his word. Yes, ma'am. But then, Yes, ma'am. But then we bring that into today's. So what's happening today? Who's God's people? If God, the Israelites, were God's people, who are God's people today? The church. I like to use Peter, 1 Peter. And let's just go ahead and go there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9. Because like we see that they were God's people in the Old Testament, we are God's people. But what I'd like for us to see is that we have all these blessings. We have, like Brother Zach was saying on Wednesday, we have every tool in that toolbox to make it, to fix that leak. You have every tool in that toolbox to get through. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So what are we before God, according to Peter? We are God's chosen people. Now, we don't say it, and we shouldn't. We should be humble, you know, when we say these words, because it's not like, hey, I'm the only one that saved everybody. Everyone else is lost. No, that's not God's outlook on this. But what does he say? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this offer is made to everyone, every human being on this earth. It's up to us to obtain or to take that offer from God. But what I want us to see here, what Peter is telling us, is that now we are God's chosen people. We are the ones that perhaps are in the wilderness or being guided. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And so this is going back to what we just read in Romans chapter 8. You know, there is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. This is what the Apostle Paul is trying to get us to see. When we are obedient, and we are God's chosen people, there is no condemnation for you. It doesn't mean that we cannot fall from grace, perhaps. Other religions, other people think that, okay, you know, so I can't never fall from grace. No, you can't. You can't fall from grace. But as we are obedient to God and his word, you know, God makes us his chosen people. So now that we've established that we are God's chosen people, let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Let's read verses 31. And perhaps, and I hope that with what we've talked about so far, we can understand how the apostle comes to this conclusion as far as the verses we're going to read. Verse 31, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? These are strong words from the apostle Paul. Now that we know that we are God's chosen people, if God is for you, who can be against you? Now, he's posing this as a question. So ask yourself this question. Who can condemn you? If God is for you, it's like, you know, when I was a kid, we'd play... We'd always play out in an empty lot, you know, and choose captains to play baseball. And, you know, the two captains, of course, would choose the best players on each team, right? Because Each side wants to win. So, and I forgot where I was going with this, but it's just, it'll come back to me here in a few minutes. And so, if we are God's chosen people, then, you know, if God is for us, who can go? So if we've got this is what I was going to say, if we've got the best players behind us, you know, who could beat us? You know, you chose the best players and no one's going to beat you. You're confident that no one's going to beat you because you have the best behind you. It's like the Spurs, you know. Wemby's been out for a couple games. They've been struggling, but when you see Wemby coming back in, you know, the team is just on fire. When we have God on your side, on our side, who can be against us? Now let's go to the following verses, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Again, he poses another question. And I'm thinking that he's meaning the same thing he just said in the question he posed in verse 31. So he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he gives us examples. Perhaps because these are things that bring us down in our lives. Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril of sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So a person that loves God is willing even to die for the cause. Because he says, what can separate us from the love of God? So ask yourself these questions, because we still go, don't we go through trials and tribulations in our lives? Do we lose confidence sometimes? And we usually blame God for it, you know? But if we look at the whole picture, sometimes it's not God. As we saw it, the example in the Old Testament, and the word that was used was stubbornness, you know, on our part. Now I understand what God means when he tells Joshua to be of good courage, because you will be able to overcome these situations in our life. So if we have the love of God in our lives, we are able to overcome. And this is why, this is how he gets to these to the following verses, verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than what? Conquerors to him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from what? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. How much more words of encouragement do we need than what the Apostle Paul is telling us here? Once again, let's go back. We are God's chosen people. God is on our side. Who can be against us? This should be courage enough to help us overcome evil with good. This is how the Apostle Paul comes to this conclusion. How can you be more than conquerors? Weren't they conquering in the Old Testament? Weren't they conquering and overtaking new land? But then again, it was God guiding them. So what do we get to conquer? Conquerors from what? Well, we're able to overcome sin. Because he says, you know, that there's no condemnation for those that walk in the Spirit Couple more examples, and then we'll close our lesson. And I want to use these because it uses the word victory in these in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it's talking about death and Jesus Christ. And we know that that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is the chapter of the resurrection. And because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we have what? We have hope. And so listen to what the Apostle Paul says here in chapter 15. And he's talking about death. Let's begin with verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And he talks about death. He questions death because even though we die, there is what? There is victory in Jesus Christ. Death cannot hold us back, is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which give us the what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we read it in Romans that we are conquerors, but we're also what? Victorious. There is the victory, but it's found in Jesus Christ. First John chapter 5. This will be the last verse that that we read. Brother Zach was talking about this in his lesson on Wednesday. 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And now, remember we read in Romans that what can separate us from the love of God? We have to maintain ourselves in that love of God, because this is what 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 say. For this is the love of God, that we do what? Keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we see here that the word victory is used again. What does the word victory mean to us? That you've won the prize? You know, it's looking forward to that victory. What does the Apostle Paul say? You know, I think about these verses. He says, you know, I have run my race. You know, I have done everything. I'm ready. You know, he was talking about his death. He says, it's nearby. I'm about to die. But he was sure. He was sure of that victory that he has in Jesus Christ. So this morning, hopefully we take from this lesson that we are more than what? Conquerors in Christ Jesus. So that should give us the courage to move forward in this world. But it has to be like we read in Romans. It has to be, you know, walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Because it says that walking in the flesh is enmity against God. Any questions or comments that... Thank you very much for your attention, and we end our lesson here.